This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Overland Park, a congregation that seeks to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is his messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Jesus continued, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you: love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." The Gospel of the Lord.
Good evening. You know, the average person will eat around 85,000 meals in their lifetime. That's a lot of meals. And the vast majority of them, of course, are nothing special. They're forgettable, routine, boring. But there are a few that will make a mark, make an imprint. Maybe it's a birthday dinner or a wedding or an anniversary or some serendipitous moment. You know, I've had a few of those in my life. Tonight I can recall a lunch that I had in 2009. My wife and I were hiking in the Swiss Alps with colleagues. We came over a hill into this grassy area. We stopped. It was surrounded by mountain peaks and deep valleys. You could see small chalets on the hillside. You could even hear bells ringing around the necks of the cows as they were grazing. It was picturesque. Our hosts started a small fire right there. They cooked bratwurst. They served them with a baguette and fruit and cheese and Swiss chocolate, or as the Swiss call it, chocolate. You know, the meal itself was actually very simple, but the surroundings were majestic and our hosts were wonderful. And as we sat there in the middle of the Alps, just looking around, I just had this feeling like this meal is special. It's going to be one to remember. During this Holy Week, Jesus shared a meal with his disciples, and it's one that would never be forgotten. It was special. Matthew, Mark, and Luke emphasize that it was a Passover meal where Jesus institutes Holy Communion, which Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians 11, as we just heard, recounts, and he passes this on as a tradition to be practiced in the church to experience and to remember the presence of Jesus. And in a while, we're going to recall those words. We're going to take bread, bless it, break it, and give it, trusting in the gracious promises of God. But in John's gospel, the emphasis is a bit different. It speaks of what Jesus knew was coming and how he responded to it. Often you hear it in the text. He knew. We're told in verse 1 that he knew. He had a very clear sense that this meal would be different. It says he knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and go to the Father. Jesus must have known that in the flurry of Passover in Jerusalem, with the city full of people, that political tensions with Rome were heightened, that expectations of a revolutionary Messiah must have been high, off the charts high. And he knew that his relationship with the religious elite had become increasingly volatile, and if he stayed in Jerusalem, he would not be safe. He knew. He also had to know, deep down, that the mission for which he had been sent by his Father was approaching. The time was coming. He knew all of this. And I think that is what makes what Jesus does next all the more shocking. He gives them a meal to remember. We're told that in the middle of supper, Jesus got up from the table where he was reclining. He took off his outer robe and he tied a towel around himself. He poured water into a basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe their feet with the towel that had been wrapped around him. Now, this action is certainly strange, right, for our modern ears with our Nike shoes and our carpeted homes and our running water, right? But offering a basin of water for washing hands and feet at supper, well, this was basic hospitality in the ancient Near East. So washing feet was not in and of itself particularly shocking. What is scandalous is who was doing the washing and who was at the table and what Jesus taught about it. Who was doing the washing? Well, in wealthier homes at this time, it would have been the task of a household servant, someone with a lower social status. In more meager homes, at the very least, a guest would wash their own feet. It was even common at times for a student to wash their teacher's feet. But protocol would not have supported a master washing his disciples' feet. Honor was paramount in Jesus' culture. And you can see, even with Peter's response, that for Jesus to violate so many cultural boundaries, I mean, this was unthinkable. Jesus, or Peter says to him, "You will never wash my feet." But Jesus responds, "Unless I wash you, you have no share with me." Who is this rabbi who washes feet? Is he, you know, just an exemplar of human kindness? Or is there more? Think about the picture. He takes off his robe. He wraps himself in a towel. He lowers himself to wash feet. It's a picture for us tonight. It's a picture of the incarnation, of the eternal Word, as John's gospel calls him, the one through whom all things were made, setting aside his glory, wrapping himself in human flesh, descending to where we are, to dwell among us, to be with us. The Creator bows down and washes the feet of his creation. And this moment, I mean, it is a signpost. It points us to Good Friday because the one who serves will also be the one who suffers. You know, one of the earliest Christian hymns, we find it in Paul's letter to the Philippians. It's called the kenosis hymn. This kenosis word means an emptying. And this hymn, it speaks of this incredible descent. Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus doesn't just pour out water. He pours out himself. He pours out his divine life in love in a way that will find full expression in the cross. This act of service that Jesus does, well, it's not just something Jesus does. He's not just play acting. It points to who he is. God is love, 1 John tells us. God's sovereign power is expressed most chiefly in Christ. And the picture we get here is self-emptying, others-centered, sacrificial love. It's radical, it's scandalous, and it's good news. The scene is shocking because of who does the washing. It's also shocking, though, because of who is at the table. Verse 2 tells us that Jesus also knew that the threat to his life was not just from the outside, not just from the Romans, not just from the religious leaders. It was from his inner circle. He knew that the heart of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, had tragically turned to stone, and that Judas, in a moment of weakness and selfishness and misguided priorities, had planned to betray him. Jesus knew. And he must have known. He must have known also that Peter, the rock, would eventually crumble and he would deny Jesus. And that all but a few of his closest friends would flee at his hour of greatest distress. He knew, but he still washed their feet. Loving people who are good to you and faithful to you is commendable, but not particularly radical or even all that difficult, right? Jesus does something different. He demonstrates love for disciples who would argue over who's the greatest, who would eventually fail him miserably, and in the case of Judas, who would even treat him as an enemy. What kind of love is this that washes the feet of traitors? It's a love that marked Jesus' teaching and ministry as a whole, isn't it? I mean, he was always breaking boundaries. He was always moving toward those on the outside, the sick, the wounded, the least of these, those who were mired in their sins. I mean, man, look at the lineup of his disciples. His pick certainly wasn't a who's who of the world's most powerful and successful people. Jesus shared this meal amongst uncertain disciples whose faith was shaky and whose hearts were wayward. It's shocking who Jesus invites to his table, isn't it? We're reminded tonight that the love of God is scandalous because it's not based on the merit and worthiness of the guests, but on the loving kindness and generosity of the host. Jesus' mission is to seek and save that which is lost, to wash us, to make us new, so that we can share in what he has for us. And what does he have for us? Well, he has a life together that is shaped by his love. And this is evident, finally, in what Jesus teaches after this action. You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for that's what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I've set for you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Just as I have loved you, you should love one another. Jesus is laying down for us this pattern to follow. And at the heart of that pattern is an alternative community. It is a community that is marked not by power plays, but by humility and service, by loving one another in small, mundane ways, but also in significant, costly ways. This means doing life together differently, doesn't it? It means not pulling rank. It means practicing equity, putting others' needs above our own. It means not always having to get our way or have the last word. It means doing what Paul commends us to in Romans 12, loving one another with mutual affection, outdoing one another in showing honor. It means, I think, humbly admitting that we too often reflect the division and the anger and the rancor of the world around us instead of the peaceable way of Jesus. And I think following Jesus' example means loving and washing the feet, even of those at the table that if we were in charge, we wouldn't have invited. But Jesus has. In giving us this pattern, Jesus is demonstrating something dynamic, something new. It is a transformative, upside-down way of living in a corrosive, power-hungry world. His philosophy is love. His strategy is service. He invites us into what the Dutch priest Henry Nouwen called a life of downward mobility. He's telling us to put down our weapons and our ideologies, most importantly our egos, and to pick up the towel and the basin. And that is how the world will know that we follow him. You know, I'm really glad that the church in its wisdom has continued this practice for centuries, as weird and strange as it is to us. Let me tell you why. Because I think it makes Jesus' teaching come alive for us. I think it's easy for loving one another to remain a theory, something we think about doing. But love requires concrete action. Love requires a face and a name and an address. When we feel the water on our own feet, we realize something. Oh, wait. Jesus means me. He means you. He means us. He means here, Overland Park, Kansas. My family, my workplace, my school. This is where Jesus is calling you and me to begin to live out this call to love. It's not an idea. It's a reality. Tonight, you're going to be invited to have your feet washed, and that's going to happen by and with people with whom you may disagree or be at odds or maybe even need to forgive. Tonight, you and I are going to be invited to share a holy meal at the Lord's table with people that, if Jesus wasn't part of the equation, you and I otherwise wouldn't be in the same room. But this is the beauty of God's kingdom, isn't it? If we want to share in it, we have to receive his love for ourselves. He has to wash us. He has to make us new. And only then can we love one another as he loves. So may God give us the grace to pick up the towel and the basin and to follow him. Amen.